Well, good morning, and welcome to another morning Bible study. This is our Monday, May 18th morning Bible study, and we are continuing through the narratives on this very rainy morning of what's going on with David as David is fleeing from Saul. Now, Friday, we were looking at when David made his initial flight from Saul and he renewed his covenant with Jonathan, his best friend, and how he made this covenant with Jonathan, not only with the house of Jonathan and the house of David, but that it was an everlasting covenant between their houses, that there would always be peace and love and brotherhood between the two of them. David then fled from Saul's presence. He went on after Jonathan had found out his father and had learned that that David's life was most certainly in danger, that Saul meant to kill him, and then Saul even tried to kill his own son. He tried to kill Jonathan, the heir to the throne. So Saul has now officially lost his mind. He is in serious mental illness and spiritual oppression. David is on the run, and we pick up the story in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel chapter 21. So if you want to, go ahead and pause right now and read the text. And after you have read the text, we will dive right in and go and look at what this text has to tell us. Okay, so we're here in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and let's do our 5 W's, as our 5 W's is always the easiest way to get through a narrative. I mean, if you really want a good look at what's in narrative material in the scriptures, always just look at your 5 W's, and they are almost always going to give you a good outline of what's going on in the material. It's going to give you a good general idea of where we are. You can do, like I said, you can always do a plot chart. You can do a plot chart, and then last week we talked about doing a plot chart for narrative dramatic action, and then also you can do a plot chart for the emotional response of the audience. Both of those are useful. And remember, when you see the plot chart, when you see the dramatic action rising and the emotion rising with it, that's normally what we would call excitement, right? Like when we see the dramatic action rising and the emotional level falling, like you're going from excited to afraid, that means that there's great anxiety. There's anxiety going on. And the steeper these lines are, the more quickly dramatic action is rising, and the more steeply emotional response, the audience's response is either rising or falling, the more we can tell that there's something very serious going on. So these are useful things to do. Learning how to do these charts, it's not something I'm asking you to do because, you know, I just think that everybody should suffer through with seminary-style homework. It's because these are really useful tools that help us, and they can help you to understand what's going on in the text and to know where to go. And what happens is you begin to internalize these. After you've done so many of these, even if you only do it mentally, you don't actually draw out the chart. When you start thinking about these things and you start thinking about, well, how's the audience responding? Well, what's happening in the action? Is the action rising? Is it staying steady? Is the action falling? Is the audience supposed to be excited? Is the audience supposed to be afraid? And what happens is when you start thinking about how the audience responds, you start thinking about how you should respond. Because one of the struggles is that most Christians who read the Bible a lot are Christians who've been reading the Bible for a long time. And the stories become second nature. And we miss out on that powerful emotional response that we should have, or that maybe we did have when we were children. And so as the story loses its punch, its verve, it's important for us to recognize that these are, the Bible uses story and narrative a lot because it's supposed to reach us at an emotional level. It's not just intellectual material. It's not just facts and figures that we're supposed to be gaining from the Bible, but the Bible is supposed to affect us at an emotional level. And I think all too often we forget that. And so looking at how the audience is supposed to respond helps us to recognize, oh man, like I'm reading this and I'm having no emotional response, and that's a problem. So anyways, all that aside, let's look at the actual text here of 1 Samuel chapter 21. So who is in the story? Well, we have David. We have David, of course, is, we know who David is. And then we have Ahimelech. And Ahimelech is a priest, and he's possibly the high priest. Okay, and we have Saul is there. We have Doeg the Edomite. We have other people. And so this story is really interesting because this story is actually going to lead us to another story that's going to happen. So this is a really interesting piece of storytelling that happens in the Bible. So as we look at specifically 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, we're going to look particularly at this, and then we're going to look a little more at the story that we have in chapter 21, verses 10 through 14, just a short little story. So we look at verses 1 through 9, and we see that these characters are here. We see David, we see Ahimelech, we see Doeg, and we see Saul. I mean, Saul's mentioned, but there really isn't any Saul here. So what we find out later from Jesus is that David's servants are here. David has some men with him. But of course, we don't find out that until much, much later when Jesus is around. So we have who, we have where. Well, this happens in the town of Nob. When does this happen? Well, this happens, of course, after David has made his initial flight from Saul. So he is running for his life. And as he is running for his life, he stops here. And so what happens in this little particular narrative? Well, David goes to Nob, and Ahimelech sees him, and he says, "Well, why is nobody with you?" he's afraid, because he's like, he obviously knows. Ahimelech knows what is going on. He knows that there is trouble between Saul and David, and he's afraid because he thinks when he sees David alone, he's maybe in some serious trouble. And frankly, Ahimelech doesn't know that he wants to get involved. He says this, and Ahimelech, interestingly, is an interesting name. It's Ahimelech, Ahimelech, and Ahi means my brother, Melech means king. So his name means my brother is the king. Okay, so it's an ironic name, and we'll find out later why it's such an ironic name. But his name means my brother is the king. Okay, so Ahimelech is a priest. So he wasn't actually one of Saul's physical brothers, but he has this ironic name of Ahimelech, the brother of the king. And so he says, you know, why are you alone? And David says, you know, the king sent me on a mission and said to me, no one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find. Now, why did he say 5 loaves? Well, 5 loaves would be half of the showbread that would have been made. You know, so it's interesting he uses that specific number of 5. He doesn't just say, well, give me some of the bread. And the priest says to David, look, I don't have any ordinary bread, but I have some of the consecrated bread, which is, and he says, provided the men have kept themselves from women. Now, this bread was only to be eaten by the priest. This was not able to be eaten by anybody. But the priest says on this occasion, he's going to break the law. He's choosing to break the law of God. And he's saying, look, I don't have any ordinary bread. There is the royal, there is the priestly bread. And I suppose that the men can eat this as long as they've kept themselves from women. As long as they haven't, they're not ceremonially unclean through sexual activity. And David says, look, indeed, the women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. So he's saying, you know, like sometimes war is a bloody affair and it's not such a holy consecrated thing, but the men are holy. The men are set apart to God, even if the mission is not set apart to God. And so the priest gives him the consecrated bread since there wasn't any other bread that was there. Now, again, we don't know until Jesus comes around that what the priest did here was actually okay. Because Jesus asked the question, he says, what is right to do according to the law, to save life or to destroy? And Jesus says, you know, we have this text, and the priest Ahimelech is never condemned because what he did wasn't wrong. He understood the spirit of the law and not simply the letter of the law. The letter of the law was that only the priests were allowed to eat this. However, the spirit of the law is to care for your neighbors and to show love to your neighbor. And so Ahimelech breaks the law, but he fulfills the law simultaneously. And that's a really difficult concept. We'll talk about this later, but that's a really difficult concept. Now, one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. And David asked Ahimelech, don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't even brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was so urgent. And the priest replied, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod or the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here, but that one, David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. So, what do we see? Again, as we look at these final things, now we see this hint, this foreshadowing of Saul's servant, Doeg the Edomite. And that's interesting. He's known as Saul's servant, and he's an Edomite. So he's a foreigner, and he's a servant of Saul, and he's watching the events that are going on. And David, again, David is hinting at the fact that this really isn't, you know, on the up and up. He's saying that Saul sent him on a mission. Maybe. I mean, Ahimelech has to know something is up, okay? He has to know that something is going on. Does he out and out say that David is rebelling against against his king? No, he doesn't say it, but he really doesn't ask a whole lot of follow-up questions, right? So David is kind of fudging the truth. I mean, he's saying that Saul has sent him on a mission, and I mean, did he really send him on a mission? Not really. Not really. He's running for his life from Saul. So, I mean, in that sense, if you want to say that, you know, that's a mission, then I guess that's a mission. But he really kind of playing with the truth here. But again, Ahimelech doesn't push him on it. You know, is David telling a lie here? I mean, perhaps he's telling a lie. Perhaps he's fudging the truth. Perhaps he's bending it. Perhaps he's simply trying to protect Ahimelech. Perhaps he's saying, look, I need help. I need help from the priest. But you know, I'm not really sure. But when we look at the text in Hebrew, maybe we've got a little more room. And where David isn't telling an out-and-out lie, but he's saying, he's kind of fudging with the truth. And he's saying, I don't have any swords. I don't have a sword or a spear, because the word of the king was urgent. Okay, the word of the king, or the matter of the king, the devar hamelech, the issue of the king. And so normally we would understand that as the command of the king, the king's command. But David simply uses the word of the king. Well, the word of the king also was that David, you know, David was supposed to die, that David was supposed to be killed. So David's not lying. David's simply selectively using truth. So, I mean, is he intending to deceive? Maybe. Maybe he's also simply trying to protect Ahimelech. It's really difficult to say with absolute certainty. But I would say that David is being less than completely honest here. He's certainly leading Ahimelech to believe that what David is doing comes with Saul's permission. Again, I mean, when somebody's out for your life, a lot of times we get into situational ethics where it's like, is it ever wrong to lie, or is it ever okay to lie? Well, some people would say, no, it's never okay to lie. You always have to tell the truth. Well, I mean, really, like, Jesus's answer again to this question is, what is lawful to do? Is it lawful to save life or to destroy life? Sometimes if the letter of the law causes you to destroy life, maybe it's better to follow the spirit of the law, which is to preserve life. David could have said, yeah, look, Saul wants to kill me and I'm running away and I need your help. I mean, he's now implicated Ahimelech. He's now obligated Ahimelech to be in this moral conundrum of, do I act faithfully to the king, or do I act faithfully to God's anointed, who is David? Do I act faithfully to a man who is in the right? And he puts Ahimelech in this really bad position. So, I mean, we can come at David and say, well, David lied. We can also look at David and say, well, maybe David is just trying his best to protect people when he's in an impossible situation. Okay, now you have your super-duper moral purists who say, well, David should just trust God and always tell the truth, and that God will, God will preserve life anyways. Well, you can take that position, but when the priest Ahimelech broke the law of the Lord, when he broke God's command, Jesus says it was okay for him to do that because he was trying to save life. And so we get into this place where ethics are really hard to understand with the law. When we look at the Mosaic law, it is really difficult to answer every single moral question that arises because frankly, it's impossible. No 614 laws can answer every moral conundrum and an ethical dilemma that you run into. And so what Jesus is doing later, when he talks about this situation, when he talks about this event, he's pointing out to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the people, he's saying, look, the law is imperfect. The law is not the perfect will of God. It is a version of the revealed will of God for a people at a time, but it doesn't answer every question. The law is flawed. The law is imperfect. Jesus makes this abundantly plain. He says, Moses gave you divorce because your hearts were hard. So clearly the law is imperfect because it accommodates sinful man. It accommodates man by allowing divorce. So the law is not perfect. And there are times when you would actually be obeying the law and doing what is wrong. There are times, sometimes, when you can disobey the law and be doing what is right. And that's the problem with the law. The problem with law-keeping is law-keeping always creates moral dilemmas. It always creates ethical problems. And that's why it becomes so important that we have the Holy Spirit and we obey the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The law of Christ is love. You know, that's Jesus' law, is love. To do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, what should Ahimelech have done? Potentially let David go out on an urgent mission to serve the king by being hungry and having his men go hungry when, you know, he might go days and days without food where he might stumble from hunger and die? Or is he to break the law, the ceremonial law that says that that only priests can eat this bread? Well, Ahimelech says, look, I'm gonna give this food to David because he needs it. And my God, my Yahweh, is a God who loves life. I'm not gonna consistently let David eat at this table. I'm not gonna allow David to continually eat the food of the priests, but for this one occasion to save life, I'm going to do this. I'm gonna break the law to keep the law. And Jesus commends him for it. David lies here. At least he deceives. He doesn't let somebody know the full truth, and really that's what a lie is. A lie is when we intend to deceive somebody, whether we succeed or not is immaterial. When we intend to deceive, we lie. David lies. But he lied for a good reason. He lied to save his life, the lives of his men, and to protect Ahimelech from getting in trouble. Now, of course, that doesn't matter because Saul will go ahead and murder him anyways, as we'll find out later. Spoiler alert. But the law cannot answer all of your problems. If you try to keep the whole law, eventually you will run into a place where the law, one part of the law, sets itself up against another part of the law. And then you have to choose which part of the law you obey. Do you fulfill the part of the law that says love your neighbor as yourself? Or do you fulfill the part of the law that says do not give the priest's food to people who are not priests? Ahimelech said, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself and give David food. Why am I spending so much time? I know that we're supposed to look at David at Gath today. I said that we were going to and we read it, but we're going a little bit long. So tomorrow we'll jump into David at Gath. But why am I spending such a long time focusing on this? The reason is because, brothers and sisters, Christians, we are not bound to the law of Moses. We follow the law of Christ, and the law of Christ is written on our hearts. And what is the law of Christ? It is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. To fulfill the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing what God has commanded. And we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the testimony of the Holy Spirit tells us whether we're fulfilling the law. Now, some people don't like that. A lot of good Christian people don't like that because they say, but how do I know whether it's the Holy Spirit speaking to me? And how do I know it's not just my own will? Well, friends, I mean, I can't answer that for you. That's why we need a close walk with Jesus. That's why we need an intimate daily walk with Jesus so that we know the voice of God, so that we can hear his voice and know how to follow him. We need that. We need sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I never said that it was going to be simple or easy to know the will of God. I simply said that that God will make it plain to us if we're willing to listen. If we're willing to listen to God and to the witness of the Holy Spirit, we will know what is right. Now, can we deceive ourselves? Of course we can. Everybody can deceive themselves. You can deceive yourself following the Mosaic law, though, too. But Jesus asks us not to follow a set of rules and instructions that have been written down, but to listen to God's law written on our heart, the law of Christ, the law of love. Anyways, we're going to continue looking at David in his flight from Saul, this wonderful portion of 1 Samuel, tomorrow and probably the rest of this week and maybe even longer. We're probably going to spend a good little while in this, so it would be really good to read this portion of Samuel through and through a couple times because it is wonderful material. Anyways, I've gone long, but I thank you for your patience, and I pray that you have a good and godly Monday. In Jesus' name, amen.